Good morning. Well, my name is Ray. Pastor Darrell is out of town this week. He's on the other side of the United States, West Coast, at a conference, and he asked me if I would stand in the pulpit for him today, and I feel a privilege to do that. And if you're a guest, we welcome you. I see all these beautiful faces down there, all these college kids. Oh, hoo-yah, you know, this is good stuff. We appreciate you coming out this morning. And with that, we'll go ahead. Let me breathe. Okay. You know, take the stress out of my shoulders a little bit. And so, but this is going to be a good morning. I pray that God speaks to you through whatever the message that I have. I want to start off by saying I love music. Anybody else with me on I love music? Yeah, I love music. From the very earliest I can remember, you know, when I was like 4 or 5 years old, getting up out of bed, the very first thing that I would always hear would be the radio turned on country western music. I know, that's just what it is. Artists like Patsy Cline, anybody? Tennessee Ernie Ford, Hank Williams, Willie Nelson. You know, look at this young people, they're shaking their heads like, oh, this is great. Okay, so I guess, you know, then I got on into high school, grew up a little bit more. People like, you know, I love the crooners, Bing Crosby, Frank Sinatra, Nat King Cole. You know, those are, you know, I love the way they would sing. High school, you had the Beatles, the Motown, Temptations, the Supremes. 60s and the 70s, Creedence Clearwater Revival, the Bee Gees, Isaac Hayes, Bruce Springsteen, Mamas and the Papas, Earth, Wind, and Fire. You know, those are just, you know, those are great groups. In the 70s, probably I think around 1975 or so, so there was a television show, Name That Tune. Anybody know that? A couple of people, yeah. I asked Ted to show up. Ted called me in the middle of the week, said he was not feeling well. He had a cough or something. And I said, Ted, you have to be well by Sunday because I'm going to do something. And I need at least somebody who's 50 or 60 years old because people might not know what's going to know some of this music. So are we prepped, guys? Okay, so we're gonna do Name That Tune this morning. If you recognize the song, and we're just playing a small clip, 10 or 15 seconds maybe, I want you to raise your hand. Name that tune, okay? All right, so let's go with the first one.
Love me.
Ah, Sarah, I saw Sarah over here. Who is it, Sarah?
Love me sweet.
Absolutely. Love Me Tender, Elvis Presley. Did you know that too? That's great. Okay, second song. What is it, Sarah? Let It Be by the Beatles. Wow. Okay, those were the easy ones. That's awesome. Song three. Sherry by who? Frankie Valli. Whoa, I am so impressed now. Woo! Hey, David, can you get that high? Where's David? That's a falsetto guy, I tell you right there. Okay, what's the fourth song? Yes. The Dance with Garth Brooks. I did not. Okay, we got one more. That's great. You guys, I used to watch that TV show, and I always wanted to be a part of that. Okay, let's play the last one. Lynn Campbell, Wichita Lineman. I tell you what, I would go around the house just singing that song. You know, those are pieces of music that I grew up with. I love it. I finally got into my 20s. In my 20s, you know, I had a big old truck. And in the big old truck, what you do is you crank up the radio and you play your country western music. And that was it for me. And I did that for a pretty good amount of time. But music always, like I said, it just spoke to my heart. And then Jesus spoke to my heart, and he came into my life at the age of 27. And it wasn't because of some prayer, because I came from an unchurched family. I didn't know if anybody was praying for me or not. It wasn't the sermon that the pastor had, but what spoke to my heart when I went into that big old Snyder Memorial Baptist Church were the hymns that the choir sang. Hymns like Amazing Grace. Hymns like It Is Well With My Soul. The Old Rugged Cross. Softly and Tenderly. Oh, I just feel like I need to burst out in song. In the Garden. Those just captured the essence of the truth of God, and it spoke to me, and I gave my heart to Him and have not looked back since. About my middle 30s or so, a bunch of my friends and I, we started a small praise group, and we call ourselves Praise Sounds, of all things. And for about 3 years, we toured around locally, and we sang four-part harmony. It was a lot of fun. Sometime in the early 2000s, our church in Fayetteville decided it needed to meet the needs of another group of people who were not attending worship. They didn't want to come in a coat and tie. They didn't want to sing hymns. And so we started Praise and Worship, a contemporary worship much like we have here today, a little bit larger. And I sang with them until about 2014. And it turns out that chemotherapy and old age kind of mess with your vocal cords. And I don't sing as well as I used to, but I still make a joyful noise. You know, that it's a lot of fun. I enjoy it a lot. Music has an effect on people. As a general rule, it makes people feel better. It inspires memories. It evokes emotions and moves us to action. Christian music reminds us of God's love and how He ministers to us. When I was singing with the choir in Fayetteville at Snyder, the music minister at the time was Bob Haynes. He's retired now. And Bob Haynes was a hymnologist. Hymnologist is one who studies the history behind the hymn. And one Wednesday we were preparing for Sunday worship, and we were going to be singing It Is Well With My Soul. And I don't know how many of you know the story behind that, and I want to relate to that to you this morning. In the 1860s, Horatio Stafford was a well-to-do lawyer, had a lot of business investments, was financially well off. He was a Christian. He had a family, a young son, four daughters. And around 1870, things began to go downhill. His young son caught scarlet fever, and he died. A year or two later, there was the great Chicago fire, and it wiped out most of the investments, property, real estate that he had. And the family was in a downward spiral, and he decided that he would like to take his family overseas to Europe so they could recuperate. And so he bought tickets, and as they got ready to board the ship, he ended up not being able to go because of some business that he had to take care of. So he sent his wife and four daughters on their way. And during the course of that journey, there was a shipwreck, and the daughters drowned. And the wife had sent him a message, basically two words, saved, alone. So Stafford, as quickly as he was able, got a ticket, got on board another ship. And the story reads that as his ship got near the area where his daughters had lost their lives, he went to his cabin and he penned the words that we know today. And the first verse goes like this, if you're not familiar. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Philip Bliss, a couple of years later, took those words and he put them to music, and it's become a very favorite hymn of many people, much like myself. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. It's inspiring. It evokes faith, trust in God during dark moments of our lives. Earlier this year, 2019, Bethel Music put out a song, Raise a Hallelujah. David just led us in that. And there's a story behind that, too. If you're not familiar with it, I'd like to relate that to you. Bethel Music CEO Joel Taylor and his wife Janie had two children, young son and daughter. And young Jackson, 2 years old, came down with an illness. They took him to the hospital, and they finally diagnosed that illness as hemolytic uremic syndrome, a result of E. coli bacteria. Young Jackson was not doing well, and he was in the hospital for several weeks, and then his older sister came down with the same diagnosis. They had to put her in the hospital. And so the music community gathered together, the Christian music community, and they began praying for this young family. And Jonathan and Melissa Helser, singer-songwriters, Jonathan says that during their time of prayer, the phrase, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy, I raise a hallelujah, louder than the unbelief, just kept resonating in his mind. And so they stopped and they sat down and they penned the song that we just sang. Good news is the two young children came out of their sickness and are well and doing well today. So what is the meaning? Hallelujah, raise a hallelujah. Well, if you look up in Eastman's Bible Dictionary, hallelujah, praise ye Jehovah, frequently rendered praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, found at the beginning of 10 Psalms, and they've come to be known as the hallelujah songs. You see them listed there. Today's message, the title, Raise a Hallelujah, how we face challenges and hardships in our life. And I'm going to hang my message on 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Father, we come into your house this morning. Probably a lot of distractions going on. I pray, Father, that now you would clear our minds, calm our spirits, prepare our hearts for the truth that you would have us gain from this lesson today. I ask, Father, that you would minister to these young college kids that are here, for us older folk, Lord, as we get along in life. Inspire us, Father, through the words of Scripture, that we might be prepared to serve you when you call upon us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Emphasis on everything. Even when things are difficult, especially when things are difficult. The two stories that I shared this morning illustrate examples of how two totally different families face the adversities in their life. I'm sure you have a story that you could share as well. The Bible repeatedly tells us that we will face hardships and challenges, adversity, difficulties. You choose the adjective and fill in the blank. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, troubles, hardships. But take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12-13. I know Sherry's been studying Peter. Pastor Darrell is taking us through that book today, or this time around. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." If you haven't faced adversity, it's going to come. The Bible tells us that plainly. It could be an unexpected pink slip at the end of the work week. It could be a broken relationship, marriage, dating. It could be an overlooked promotion for which you've had the best skills, the best qualifications, but you didn't get the job. Life savings have been scammed by some unscrupulous person, yeah, even sometimes a family member. Your house floods and there's no flood insurance. You lose your scholarship because of some innocuous fine print. You lose your house because the government decided they couldn't get along and they shut down because of political infighting. Again, you fill in the blank. Bad stuff and unexpected stuff happens. It's part of life. The difference for us as believers is how we face those challenges when we find ourselves in the midst of them. A couple of weekends ago, Mel and I, as is our habit, on Sunday mornings, we attended our former church, and Pastor Cook was sharing some insights that he had gained. He had just completed 5 funerals over the course of 6 weeks, and he said the amazing thing was how Christians responded to the situations versus those who were not Christian. And Pastor Darrell has stood in this pulpit and he shared with us the same sort of thing. This doesn't discount the pain and suffering that we feel and experience in our troubles, nor should it. It was God, after all, who gave us our feelings and our emotions. Jesus came as God incarnate, fully human. He shared his emotions like we do: anger, sorrow, pain, frustration, and so on. The fact that the Bible teaches us that we should give thanks and praise God regardless of the circumstances is appropriate. It's important. It's powerful. There are some who would say that as a believer, you shouldn't give in to your pain or suffering, that you should hide your sorrow and disappointments in light of a verse like 1 Thessalonians. I simply don't believe that's true. In fact, I would go so far to say that's a false teaching. I was scared to death when I had my diagnosis of cancer. I was like, how could this happen to me? I was only 64. You know, that's the new 34 for us old people. I was retiring. I was looking forward to a lot of time spent with Mel. My beautiful daughter-in-law was pregnant with our first grandchild. Who's going to take care of my wife, my beautiful wife of 41 years? Our youngest son, David, was still in college, but I get to see him graduate. I was in angst for all of 2 days. And then I realized that I was allowing Satan to use my fear to keep me in distress and from giving my circumstances to God, my Savior, my Redeemer. During this time, I found my life verse, Philippians 4, 6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And his peace, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." God wants us to turn to him in times when we are facing adversity and hardships and unexpected challenges. He feels and he shares our pain, our tears, our suffering, our disappointments, our challenges. 1 John 2:1 says, he is our advocate. Jeremiah 8:18 says, he is our comforter. Matthew 9:12, he is our physician. Isaiah 25:4, he is our refuge. Matthew 6:31 through 33, he is our provider. Psalm 33:20 through 22, he is our hope. It's right and appropriate that we bring our distress and hardships to his table. Just like Horatio Stafford, just like the Taylors, just like the Krennics, or you can fill in the blank. Maybe it's your name. Maybe it's somebody that you know, a friend, a relative. The phrase, raise a hallelujah, carries that same message. It says that when we are in the midst of our enemies, when unbelief is creeping in, when we're in the middle of a storm, surrounded by darkness in every circumstance, we should always seek a way to praise our God and to raise a hallelujah. It reminds us of the biblical principle that God inhabits the praise of his people and that God will bring together the forces of heaven on our behalf as we sing his praise. Hear that verse again. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. The Old Testament has a story. King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. It's a pretty good example of this. Heaven comes to fight for me. King Jehoshaphat was king of Judah and Jerusalem, and he got wind that the Amorites and the Moabites and the people of Mount Seir were gathering together their armies, and they were going to come against him in battle. King Jehoshaphat didn't have a large army, and he was surely going to be overwhelmed. He proclaimed a fast, he called his people together, and he bowed down and he prayed to God. And during the time of his prayer, the Spirit of God fell upon one of the prophets in the group who stood up and said, you will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the hand of the Lord will be with you. 2 Chronicles 20:17. God told Jehoshaphat, be still. What does that mean? Stand still. Don't do anything. Why? Because he wanted to fight for him, giving Jehoshaphat the position of a son who can rest in his father, just like the child who comes home from school, who's being bullied, and he's scared, and he's crying, and he doesn't know what to do. Dad says to son, don't worry, son. You just stand right here. You let me deal with this. I got this. Back to King Jehoshaphat. So what happens? The next day came. It would make a classic movie scene, I'm sure. Jehoshaphat prepares his army according to the Lord's instructions, but he adds a small modification. I love this. It changes everything. He calls in a group of singers and musicians. There was a slide, but there it is, yeah. And he tells them, he puts them at the front of his army, and he says, sing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. There's a hymn there. I know I've sung it 100 times. Now think about that. Okay, David and Emily and Sarah, all of our musicians that would be up here, we got a whole bunch of folks coming. They're going to rampage on the church. Why don't you guys go out there and play them a tune, praising God? Yeah, I said, I don't think so, you know. I'm no military strategist. But to put your most vulnerable and untrained civilians at the front lines of battle, I don't think that's a good war strategy. You know? But the difference, Jehoshaphat was choosing to partner with God, and he was tapping into a heavenly strategy, giving thanks before the battle was won. Talk about faith. Jehoshaphat had made his weapon a melody. Thanksgiving puts our hearts in a place where we can receive greater measures of breakthrough from God. Jehoshaphat and his army, they sang their praises as they marched forward into battle, and they created a place where God could come in and into their situation. And this is what happened next, according to Scripture, 2 Chronicles 20:22, and it says, "And when they began to sing praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed." God's waiting, wanting us to call in the middle of our storms and remember who he is despite our circumstances. When we make our weapon a melody, heaven comes to fight for us. So, what to do when you're faced with adversity and challenges and trials, and you young people, you know, us old folks, we've been through a bunch. And eventually you're going to go through a bunch too. So here's how you can prep yourself. First of all, in everything, pray. That's the first thing you should do. Pray. And then here's some simple suggestions that might help you along your journey. First of all, reject bitterness and self-pity. You know, the words you hear, "I can't catch a break. If God won't answer my prayers, why should I pray to him or bother going to church? Why did this happen to me?" Everybody's going to experience some disappointing things in his or her life, but God has so much more in store for you beyond the revolving circle of self-pity. Mel and I have a young friend. She's caught in this turmoil right now. She's in her mid-30s. She wanted a husband. She wanted children. God has not blessed those with her yet, despite her prayers. Her favorite aunt passed. Then her mother passed. God prayed. The answer wasn't there. And she decided that it wasn't worth her time to pray anymore. God never answered her prayers. When you're going through something difficult, the pain and disappointment isn't always optional. If it hurts, it hurts. Yet, if you succumb to the bitterness, it's by choice. It's your choice. Acts 5:40-42 says, "The apostles were beaten and warned not to continue preaching about Jesus. Instead of bitterly resenting their mistreatment, they rejoiced to suffer for the cause of Christ." Many people allow themselves to be discouraged so that they cease to fulfill their responsibilities for the Lord. Instead, the apostles recognized and appreciated the blessings that they had and the opportunity that they had to serve God. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, "Even though our outward man perishes, we should not lose heart, because our inward man may be renewed day by day. The affliction we have is but for a moment, and is a light affliction compared to the far greater weight of the glory before us." So rather than focusing on your problems and brooding and mulling over them in your mind, focus on the blessings that God gives and the ultimate eternal rewards. A second suggestion might be to trust in God's goodness. Think about David in the Bible. When everything was going against him, he ended up writing what we know as the 27th Psalm. It's an amazing piece of poetry. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to go home and spend some time doing that. He was running for his life from the soldiers and the bounty hunters of a deranged king. Accused of things that he had not done, he was pursued like a dog from cave to cave. He was lonely, he was homesick, and in daily fear for his life. And yet, in the middle of this dark season, he wrote this beautiful song, affirming his trust in God and in his eventual vindication. The psalm ends like this: I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Thirdly, I would suggest maintain a heart of gratitude. I don't know why it is, but human nature tends to dwell on the negative rather than the positive. Eventually, it's going to affect the way you view everything in your life, and your gloomy outlook on life becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Everybody, anybody in here been sick or had a pain? Yeah, almost everybody, right? What's the first thing we do now? We go to Google, right? Instead of going to the doctor, we go to Google, Google MD, and we read about our pain. Oh, my toe is sore and it's numb, and I got an ache on my shoulder. And we read what this internet service provider tells us. And for whatever reason, we believe it. We find the worst case scenario, and guess what happens? We now have the worst case scenario. I don't know what it is. It just happens that way. You mentally absorb, and then you begin to fixate on that worst-case scenario. I know. I've been there. I've done that. When I got my cancer, I was like, oh, I got to read about this. I got to find out what's going on in my life. And then it was like, oh, I think I got that. I hadn't even gone to the doctor to find out what the diagnosis was, but I was diagnosing myself. That's what we do with Google. We diagnose ourselves. Proverbs 23, verse 7 in King Solomon writes this: as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If we think we're sick, we convince ourselves after a while that we really are sick and we've got something that we don't even have without going to the doctor. The fourth thing I would suggest is to develop a spirit of determination. Paul tells the Corinthians, listen to these words: don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we, as believers, we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. If you've read Paul's writings, you know that it's filled with references of athletic contests, because success in sports and success in life both require endurance. Some people call it determination. But it's indispensable when you're going through a season of challenges and difficulties and adversities in life. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Romans 12, 11 through 12. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And this last recommendation is one of my favorites. Laugh. It has been proven through scientific research that if you laugh 30 minutes a day, you will have a greater sense of well-being and greater health. I don't know why that is, but that's what they say, and I believe it. Anybody know Charles Schultz? Anybody heard of Charles Schultz? Yeah, I see hands going up. The Peanuts creator, yeah. This is what he said about humor: the ultimate proof of faith. To laugh when everything's going wrong requires a confidence in something bigger than yourself or your circumstances. As believers, we can believe when everything is seemingly going wrong. Why? Because we personally know a God who has promised to work all things together for good. I don't know if you've heard of the Christian comedian Shonda Pierce, Michael Jr. I love those guys. If you're finding yourself having a rough day, go home and YouTube them and sit down for 30 minutes or an hour and listen to their comedic routines. But you know what the beautiful thing is? Not only do they make you laugh, but if you're watching Michael Jr., he'll hit you right between the eyes with the truth of God. It's great. Highly encourage you to do that. Job 8:21 says, "He will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting." Proverbs 17:22 states, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Just goes to show you that the old saying, laughter is the best medicine, goes all the way back to ancient times. It's not new. So let me wrap this up. So many of us are going through or have been through some difficult things, hard things, storms. Believers in some parts of the world are being killed for their faith. Our own society today just dumps on Christians. And all of the craziness and all the hurt and the pain, the confusion, the frustrations, how many times did you think about singing and offering God your praise? I know it sounds ridiculous even when I say it and listen to it myself. I didn't do it. As Christians, no matter what comes our way, we are the victors. Even when in the very worst and unimaginable circumstances, we serve a God who defeated death and the grave. Think about how you respond. The world's watching. Yes, shed your tears. Acknowledge your pain. But also look for how you can praise God in the middle of your circumstances. Living a godly life is hard. The Bible tells us so. But the rewards are worth the effort, the pain, the sacrifice. Remember what Christ did for you and what he is doing for you now. Make no mistake, you will be tested. Just remember when it comes, raise a hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you, acknowledging your lordship in our life. And it is our belief, our strong belief, Father, that you are with us every moment of every day, in every hour. We know that you love us unequivocally and that you would not want us to suffer pain or hardship, but the world is what it is. We left the garden where it was safe. It's not that way anymore. Life is hard. Be with us, Father, in the times that challenge us. Help us to remember that we can call upon you just like Jehoshaphat, and that you will hear, and that you will bring heaven to defend us. I think about these young people that I see before us today, Lord, and I think about the length of their lives to come and all of the challenges that they will face, and I pray that you would anoint them with your grace through their trials and that you would minister to them. Think about us old folk. We've been there. It doesn't make it any easier, even though we know the truth and we walked in the faith for a long time. But we too know that you love us and that you want us to come to you even when we have our own difficulties. We thank you for this time of worship. We pray for our pastor, Daryl, to have a safe journey home and that he'll be back again next week to minister to us through the preaching of your word. We always, Father, just thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. It's in your name we pray. Psalm 95:1 says, "Come, let us praise the Lord. Let us sing for joy to God who protects us." David, Emily?